All right, turn with me to Genesis 16. Genesis 16 is often looked at as the quintessential example of how things go wrong when we try to take it upon ourselves to be God's little helper, and that is never a good thing to do. And how many times have we put ourselves into the place of being one of God's little helpers, saying, I'm going to help you out, God. He doesn't need our help. You know, to say it another way, how many times have we given God an opportunity to do something in our lives and through our lives, and then we give him a deadline on how he has to work and when he's got to have it done by, and even worse is if he doesn't meet our deadline, then we try to take it upon ourselves to make something happen. And that is never a good thing. But when we do that, it just shows us that we have a lack of faith and trust in God doing what he says he is going to do. So we wait upon the Lord, and then we need to be obedient to the Lord. You know, a lot of people, they love to just hear from God, but they don't follow through and live it out. And so we need to make sure we follow through and obey what he tells us. I admit it's much easier to come up with a plan that makes sense to me and then just go for it and do it and hope everything works out. And we've all done that, but I can also tell you from personal experience that when I do that, it usually doesn't end well. And God will have to come along after me, clean up the mess I've made, and that's when we find ourselves taking a detour that didn't have to be taken. I mean, right now there's a detour getting to Denver. You can't go through Glenwood Canyon, Glenwood Springs. It's all closed down. So pray for Monica, by the way. She's having her knee replaced. I think it's in Denver tomorrow. So I think Ron and Monica left to go around. It's 3 hours out of the way. What a drag when you have to take those detours. But God can show you things along the way. But God has a straight plan for us, and we need to be obedient to follow him. So what we see with Abram and Sarai in chapter 16 is Abram is 85 years old. Sarai is 75 years old. They're waiting for the promise of God to have a child. But now they're starting to get impatient. God has repeatedly told Abram that you will be blessed. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with a nation. You're going to become a great nation. You're going to have all this land for your descendants. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. You'll be like the dust in the ground, the stars in number. You won't be able to count how many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham believed God. We saw that back in chapter 15, verse 6. And because he believed that simple word of the Lord, it says it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's why he was declared righteous, by that simple faith in God's word. But I'm sure each time God told these things to Abraham, he got excited. I'm sure he and Sarai did their best to get pregnant, but nothing's happening. So now it's about 10 years later, and they're still not able to get pregnant. Their excitement has probably turned into frustration and heartache and disappointment. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not. I mean, sometimes God will say something very clearly to us. He'll speak to our hearts about something. And then after a long time, we wait. And then our hope, our anticipation starts to turn into discouragement, sometimes despair, sometimes fear, sometimes doubt that we really heard from God. Or maybe you'll think, oh, I must have done something wrong, so God's not going to speak to me anymore. When we really get bummed out and discouraged, we start thinking, well, God must not even love me. He doesn't even want to talk to me anymore. But again, this is why we need to hold fast to the promises of his word. Don't let go of what he's revealed to us in the scriptures, because we don't understand what's going on all the time. And when we don't, we need to fall back on what we do understand. And the simple truth of God's word is Jesus loves us. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, that's very basic. You know, he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always. He's demonstrated his love for us. And while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We hold on to those things. But here's a great example for me that I've used often is that, you know, I've been told, and I believe for almost 43 years now since I got saved, November 30th, 1977, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back very soon. And the rapture could happen at any moment. And I'm like, yes. Day, you know, year number 5, yes. Year number 10, yes. Now it's 43 years. Yes. My hope isn't dwindling, because I know the older I get, the closer I'm getting to see Jesus anyway, whether the rapture happens or not. If we all live to be as old as Camp Hope, 85, you're doing pretty good. You know, and yeah, we need things fixed as we get older. Nails get loose, boards wobble, roofs leak. So anyway, people for years have said, well, my parents used to believe that Jesus is coming back anytime. My grandparents believed that, and they said Jesus is coming back at any moment. Now they're dead and buried, so where's the promise of his coming? But again, I look at it this way. We're that much closer to seeing Jesus face to face. And look at these verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is how Peter describes, you know, how it's going to be in these last days. This is where we want to have our faith and trust to be in the Lord. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water," we saw that back in chapter 1, "by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water," Genesis 7 and 8, "but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness." In other words, he's not slow, "but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So he's not slow concerning his promise. He is coming back. The only reason he hasn't, according to Peter, is he doesn't want to see people continue to die in their sin and perish for eternity. He wants to see more and more people come to Christ. And we need to reach out to those in this valley that are without Jesus, because we know there's so many people that are hurting, that are struggling. And, you know, just hearing, you know, what the Nelsons were sharing about Camp Hope, that there's so many kids, they don't even know what a Bible is. They don't even know who Jesus is. They haven't even heard about him. I mean, it's like we're living in a third world sometimes, third world country, where there's so many around us that have been, well, thanks to 40, 50 years of public education, we push God out of everything. Push him out of our schools, push him out of our government, push him, well, we don't want God, we want to do it on our own. We'll create a utopia here on earth. Yeah, right. As everything burns around us? No, it's not going to happen. So God is not slow. He is right on schedule. You know, Jesus, according to Peter, he's only been gone a couple days. 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. So that's where our faith needs to be, in the sovereign Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who has everything under control. And even when it seems like the world is spinning out of control, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus, because as everything is falling apart all around us, everything is actually falling into place from God's perspective. We think, man, things are getting worse. Well, yeah, from our perspective, God's thinking, it's getting closer. You know, my son's coming for his bride pretty soon. When I give him the word, he's going to come for his bride. So everything's right on schedule. Jesus is about to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And then as 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Besides, with every passing day, week, month, year, we're getting that much closer to seeing Jesus. Praise the Lord. So, chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." Again, she's like 75. "And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So again, we go back to chapter 12 and we see how Abram, because of a famine in the land, he takes all of his possessions. His wife goes down to Egypt. There he says to Pharaoh, this is not my wife, this is my sister. And then he tells Sarai, his wife, if anybody asks, say you're my sister, not my wife, because I don't want things to go wrong with bad for me. I don't want them to kill me on account of you. And so he's just kind of passing the buck here. So out of fear of Pharaoh, he denies that Sarah was his wife. And again, he puts her in a horrible place because now in Egypt, she's like on her own. And so Pharaoh scoops her up. Back then, at 65 or whatever it was, she was pretty hot. To Pharaoh, he takes her, like, I'm going to marry her. And then God sends a plague, and the plague starts working through the household of Pharaoh. And he's like, wait a minute, something's wrong here. We find later, because Abram does the exact same thing, he lies to a different king. And Sarah's still really good looking, and she's like 80 at that point. Anyway, the crazy thing is, he puts her in that same spot again. But somehow, the Lord brought that plague and told that other king, it's because that is Abraham's wife. That's not his sister. And then he gets really upset. Here, Pharaoh gets really upset. Somehow he knows this is not your sister, this is your wife. And so he says, why did you lie to me? Take all these possessions, because by this time, Pharaoh's given Abram for his wife all these camels and oxen and all these supplies. And he says he blessed him with servants. Well, this is the first mention of a servant from Egypt, Hagar. And that's where this so-called blessing came from. Again, not everything we consider a blessing is actually a blessing, because sometimes things that we think are a blessing from God actually turn into a problem, a hindrance, a stumbling block. Again, this is why we got to keep Jesus first and foremost in everything we do. We can have no other gods before us. We can't have our jobs before the Lord. We can't have our relationships, our families, ministry. Nothing can come before Jesus. Otherwise, it becomes an idol. I hope you understand that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto us. Jesus must be first and foremost, and then everything else will fall into its proper place. Well, look at verse 2. It says, so Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Again, I don't know about your wife, but my wife would never say, here's our maid, get her pregnant. It's just like, what? This makes no sense. That's a trick question, isn't it? You want me to take her and get her pregnant? But again, this was a common thing in biblical times. A maidservant's child would become the child of that father for Abraham. Even though it was a fairly common practice, it usually didn't work out too well. We'll see this as we go through the Old Testament. It didn't work out very well for David. It didn't work out very well for Moses. It kind of worked out, you'd say, for Jacob because of the 12 sons that he has. But I know this is not God's ideal. The son of promise was for Abraham and Sarah. It wasn't for Abraham and Hagar. And so instead of waiting for God to fulfill his promise in his timing, they rush ahead and they try to make something happen. I don't care what it is, we got to make it happen. And we got to be careful when it comes to ministry this way. We need to make sure we have God's will, his word, doing it God's way, not in our scheming, not in our plotting, not in our ways. We got to make sure we're doing it for the Lord in his timing, in his ways. Look at verse 2 again. Sarah says, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Just saying it. Well, perhaps. She's guessing at God's will here. Well, perhaps I should buy this new car. Perhaps I should take this new job. Perhaps I should marry that person and we'll just see how it works out. I've seen it fail more times than not. Perhaps you should pray about it some more. Perhaps you should not do anything until you get God's okay on it, until you get more information, you get confirmation from the Lord. And so instead of waiting for God's timing, they jump ahead and make something happen. Like Sarah, when we do that, it just shows our lack of faith and trust in the Lord. This is what Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 5:7. He gives the positive side of it. This is where he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." They're walking by sight and not by faith at that moment. Faith enables us to see what's down the road. But when we walk by sight, we become very short-sighted, and that causes us to become impatient with God. Sometimes it'll cause us to become impatient with others. Sometimes we become impatient with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That will often manifest itself in judgmental attitudes, where we start pointing the finger at everybody around us. You don't measure up. You're not doing it. You should be doing that, and all these other things. And then we can become very superior in our attitudes towards other people, towards other Christians, instead of realizing, no, we're just dirt. Well, I'm anointed. Well, then you're a mud ball. So we're just dirt. We're clay. He's the potter. He's the one molding us and shaping us. So don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. This is what Romans 12:3 says. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, you all have faith. Everybody in this world has a measure of faith. But it's what are you putting your faith in? Or who are you putting your faith in? A lot of people put their faith in their bank accounts. They put their faith in their, you know, material things. They put their faith in their jobs. Or it can be anything. You got to put your faith, not in yourself, but in the Lord. So neither Abraham nor Sarah were rationally thinking. They were not thinking soberly. And so in their attempt to help God out, here's Hagar. Take her. Have fun. No, they're not going to have fun. Look at verse 4. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And we'll see here shortly, Sarah's going to be so angry because Abraham was successful in having a child by Hagar. Again, this is so typical when we think we've done something to help God out. Why is that? Because whatever we accomplish in the power of our flesh will not satisfy. It will not last. It will leave you unfulfilled and frustrated. Again, Jesus says it very clearly when he's speaking to the woman at the well. And, you know, he knows her. He knows that she's empty, that she's lost, that she has been just frustrated with life. You've had five husbands. The one you're with now is not your husband. So he knows what miserable condition she is in. And so this is what he says about real peace and satisfaction. John 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," again from the well of this world, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." In other words, it's only when we come to Jesus, we receive that free gift of everlasting, never-ending life. That is when we find true meaning and purpose for our lives. That's when we discover who we were created to be. That is when we learn the truth about God and why he loves us, why Jesus came into this world to die on the cross and shed his blood in our place for our sins. That's when you know what life is all about. You won't discover it on your own. Jesus has it all. That's why we come to him for life, everlasting life. Until we learn to surrender all of our wants, all of our desires over to God, we will continue to make bad choices. We will make choices that have lasting repercussions. And this one will certainly have lasting repercussions. Even to this day, there are lasting repercussions from what Abram did with Hagar and how that developed. But that's what we see right now. Abraham should not have listened to his wife in this matter. Again, how do you know when to listen to somebody, whether it's your spouse or a friend? Well, it has to line up with God's word. If it's outside of God's word, don't listen to it. No matter how much it sounds good, it sounds tempting, but this was not one of those times where he should have heeded his wife's voice. Again, he's not the first, and he's certainly not the last that will do this. Adam did it, our first dad, when he heeded the voice of his wife, Eve. Here, honey, eat this. And he did. Genesis 3:17, God then said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake and toil. You shall eat of it all the days of your life. You know, he should have obeyed God's word first and foremost, not his wife's. And this is true for the wife as well. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. In other words, the Lord has the final say, not your husband. We had young people here years ago, and they were all legalistic about this, and they weren't married, and they were like, you know what? That wife needs to submit to me. And it's like, really? Yeah, if I told her we're low on money and she has to go and become a prostitute, she has to obey me. Really? Aaron had fun with that. He was in my office when these guys approached us. It was a great day. But, no. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. That's unconditional love, surrendering his life for us. Jesus did that. That's love. So husbands can't use the, she's got to submit to me first. No, you got to love her first. That's, as the head of the household, you take the lead. Love her like Jesus loves you. And then she'll want to submit to you. That's a whole different message. Sorry, we'll get back to what we're talking about here. Anyway, all of us as Christians must obey God rather than men. That's the bottom line. This is what Peter and John told the authorities when they said, you cannot do this. You cannot speak in the name of Jesus. Well, no, we got to obey God rather than you. And just prior to that, the first time they got arrested, look at these verses in Acts 4, starting in verse 18. So they called them, this is after they were arrested, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So there's definitely times when we should listen to our spouse, but we should always listen to the Lord. Amen? You're like, amen. It's like, no, amen! If we don't, we make mistakes just like this. We step out in our flesh. We do things that make things worse, not better. Verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I love it. You go, take Hagar, get a child by her. Oh, okay. And he does. Now she's mad at him. Gee, wonder why. My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. I mean, again, this is her plan all along. And now she's mad at Abraham, blames him for getting Hagar pregnant. And once again, we see how easy it is to start, you know, passing the buck because of our disobedience. It's like with Adam and Eve, after God came into the garden, after they sinned, what's the first thing Adam says? It's that woman you gave me. It's her fault. And then she's like, it's that serpent. He deceived me. And we do the same thing. We keep passing it on to somebody else. And I do the same thing. You know, I mean, how many times have we husbands, you know, gotten in the flesh, It's like, what did you do with my keys, Elizabeth? Well, you wouldn't say that, but I would. You get your own wife. So, what did you do with my, and I'm like, and she's like, I didn't even, nothing. But if in the flesh we make that judgment, we just jump out and say something stupid. But when we listen and heed and obey God's word, there is peace, there's joy, there's great reward in the promises of God's word. Hebrews 10:35 says it like this: therefore, do not cast away your confidence in the Lord and his word, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Boy, that speaks directly to Abraham and Sarah. They would have heeded, been patient. 10 years we've been waiting, Lord. So they, you know, in their mind, they're being patient, but God just allowing them to get a little more withered. I guess that's a good way to put it. Aged. So instead of waiting and enduring any longer, they compound the problems. Look at verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And again, this is a great example of three people in the flesh doing three different things in response to being in the flesh. After Sarah blames her husband for getting Hagar pregnant, Abram does not step up as the spiritual leader in the house. He lets go of that responsibility, and he says, okay, Sarah, treat her any way you want. So he drops the ball. I mean, he should have been loving to Hagar, merciful to her. Instead, he goes, no, you treat her the way you want. So Sarah's in the flesh, because what does she do? Treats Hagar harshly, probably slapping her around, putting her in her place, just treating her harshly. And so what does Hagar do? Well, she runs. And that's often what we do when we get in the flesh. I know I've done that. Hard situation comes into my mind or into our life, and I'm like, first thing I'm looking for is an exit. You know, find that path of least resistance. Instead of saying, Lord, what do you have for me in this? What do you want to do in this situation? So often we're just like, I got to get out of here. But God is the great mess cleaner, upper, that I know. He's the greatest. You know, when we get into a mess, when we do something wrong, when we create something bad, we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, stop me from going any further. I just surrender this to you, and he can certainly fix it. He can restore. Watch what he does here in verse 7. This is awesome. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. So again, Hagar runs. She's out in the middle of nowhere here by the spring on the way to Shur. Take note of this. This is the first, and remember, the book of Genesis is the book of first. This is the first mention of the angel of the Lord. We'll see him a few more times in Genesis. We see him a lot in Joshua. We see him throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. This is not a created being angel. This is, in my mind, this is Jesus. This is a theophany. This is God coming in human flesh, coming as this, the angel of the Lord. Angel means messenger, and he's the one that brings the message of God to her. But the reason I can say with confidence this is Jesus, not a created being, is this angel will be called God. The angel of the Lord will do what God does. This angel of the Lord will be worshipped. You don't worship angels. You know, they refuse to be worshipped. So this is no ordinary angel. This is Jesus. But I love this scene in verse 7, because just like Jesus, the good shepherd leaves the 99, goes after that one lost sheep. Look what he's doing here. Here's Hagar. She's just in torment. She's been treated harshly. She's pregnant, and she's out in the middle of nowhere, and here he comes. The Lord comes after her. She's discouraged. She's frightened. And he comes alongside of her, and he is going to do an amazing thing in her life, give her some amazing promises. It certainly shows us how far God will go to help anybody who's desperate, who's in need, who is in hope, who needs God's love and grace. Look at verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Again, as God, he knows exactly who this is. He says Sarai's maid. He knows where she came from. He knows where she's going. She's probably fleeing back to Egypt. And so this is just like Jesus in the New Testament, where he'll ask people questions. He knows the answer, but he'll ask questions because he wants to know what's on your mind. Bring it out of your heart. Just talk to the Lord about it. He's already got a plan. But notice that the Lord calls her Sarai's maid. He doesn't call her Abraham's wife. Sarai gave her to Abraham to be his wife. The Lord says here, no, you're Sarai's maid. You're not Abraham's wife. I think this suggests that God did not accept her marriage to Abraham, and he certainly did not accept this baby she's going to have as the promised son. That is reserved only for Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and Hagar. Hagar, though, as we'll see, she's just a victim in all this. But watch what the Lord does for her in verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. So here again we know this is Jesus, not a created being, because only God could say, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. No angel could do that. An angel could never make that happen, but the Lord does this with Hagar. What the Lord asks her to do, though, it takes a lot of faith on her part. Now, I want you to go back to your mistress, Sarai, humble yourself before her, submit yourself under her hand. Again, that takes faith, because she didn't know what she was going back to. Was she going to be mistreated even worse? Was she going to be slapped around even more? She had to step out and believe the word of the Lord here. Again, I wouldn't be surprised to see Hagar in glory with all the saints when all is said and done. I mean, she heard the voice of God, but she also believed God's word, and she also obeyed God's word. Who's her example about the Lord? Abram and Sarai, and they've been mistreating her. I mean, she's hearing directly from God, and so that was the biggest obstacle in her life, was Abraham and Sarah. Well, look at verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So, even though Ishmael would not be Abraham's direct heir as far as the promised son, God still blesses him. He still gives, the Lord still gives him tremendous promises here. Later, the Lord is going to say to Ishmael, you are going to be a great nation. This is where the Arab people stem from, Abraham and Hagar. And that's what Muslims believe that today. But he's the father, not of Islam, because that didn't come until 800 and something AD, thousands of years after this, but he's the father of the Arab people. We also see in verse 12 that he is, and his descendants are characterized as wild, aggressive, fiercely independent. Again, speaking in generalities, but this is what a lot of the people from Arab descent are like. This is how I was before I got saved. I was wildly crazy and stupid. Well, that's not what he says of them, but hostile, full of animosity, bitterness, things that were going on in my home growing up. I mean, I had all this pent-up rage within me, and I took it out on people. It was not a pleasant thing, but this is why you see so much animosity between Jews and Arabs today. It goes back to this time frame. The wonderful blessing about being in Christ is that Jesus destroys that middle wall of separation, according to Ephesians 3. He makes the two into one. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. Guess what? To God, all lives matter. Amazing. Yes, Black Lives Matter. Not the organization. That's communist. But all lives matter. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. Have you ever met a yellow person or red? I mean, those stereotypes are just so stupid anyway. In Christ, there's one. I'm not white. I'm pale. I mean, I don't know how you describe it. It's just weird that we put all these people in classifications, but in Christ, we're his sons, we're his daughters. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Again, Greek meaning any non-Jew. There's neither Jew or Gentile or Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Isn't it going to be glorious when we get to heaven? And we've seen it in the book of Revelation, where when we stand before the Lord, there's going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's going to be amazing. Just the kaleidoscope of everybody in the presence of the Lord worshiping him because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ishmael, it means God hears. And so this is what the Lord says, you will name this son God hears, or Ishmael. God responds to people who are lost, who are desperate, who are hurting. God hears. Look at verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. That's Yahweh is the name there for the Lord. So this is not an angel. This is the angel. This is Jesus himself. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So she recognizes that this was God, the God who sees. El Roy, R-O-I, is the name she gives to the Lord here. And then she names this well, the well of the one who lives and sees me. There's no doubt in her mind who this person was. The Lord, Yahweh, that has appeared to me in her time of need. Verse 15, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Take note of that. Abram named. Now, how do you think he came up with that name? From Hagar. She said, this is who I met. This is what he said. This is what he said we should name this child. So Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Again, she heard the word of the Lord. She believed the word of the Lord. She obeyed the word of the Lord. She goes back to them, and they receive her back. I'm sure they treated her much better, at least for the next 13 years. And then the Lord's going to speak to Sarah and say, okay, now it's time to move on. We're going to do a work through you. But the neat thing here is Abraham believed Hagar, met the Lord, and so he names his son Ishmael, the one who hears, the Lord who hears, the God who sees. And we'll see that Abraham loved Ishmael with all of his heart. When God sends Hagar and Ishmael away, he's 13, and Abram's like, no, may Ishmael live before you forever. And God's like, no, my promise to you and Sarah is you will have a son. And this is what we'll see in the next few weeks. Isaac, ha, ha, ha. That's what Isaac means. Ha, ha, ha. Laughter. because they didn't believe God's going to do something with a 99-year-old man, his almost 90-year-old wife, are going to have the son of promise, and they cannot believe it. But they're going to be blown away. So the bottom line here is Ishmael was not the son of promise. This was not God's plan, nor his perfect will. But at the same time, we see very clearly God is concerned about those who are harshly treated, those who are abused. He's very concerned about unborn babies like Ishmael. He's concerned. Ishmael was conceived not according to God's perfect will, but God still loved Ishmael. God still will bless Ishmael. No matter how they were conceived, God is deeply concerned for unborn babies. He is the God who hears. He is the God who sees. He's the God who cares. He's the God who loves. He's the God who gives grace and mercy and restoration to those who will come to him by faith. So let's close in a word of prayer. Let's worship the Lord together. Read ahead in chapter 17, and we'll see the further adventures of Abram and Sarai, and they get a new name. Abram will be turned to Abraham. Isn't that amazing? Exalted father, that's what Abram means, will become the father of a multitude. That's why they laugh. It's like, how many kids you got? None. Wow, exalted father, huh? That's a crazy name. Well, God just changed it to Abraham, father of a multitude. How many kids you got? Still got none. So, God's sense of humor. Father, we are so thankful for your goodness and your grace. We are so grateful that you would love sinners like us. Lord, there's nothing good in and of ourselves. But Lord, you take us just the way we are. When we were broken, when we were lost, when we were desperate, when we were just down and out, you came to our rescue. You left the 99 and came to us to save us, to bring us into your family, to adopt us into your family and bring us into the kingdom of God. Lord, you are so awesome. And Lord, we want to just say thank you. We praise you, Lord. We truly don't understand everything there is to know about you, but we thank you that when we look to Jesus, we see more of who you are. Even as Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so, Lord, strengthen us as we spend time in your word each day. We know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so we pray that our faith would grow stronger as we study your word, spend time reading, meditating upon the truth of your word and how it describes how awesome you are, how loving and gracious and merciful, how full of compassion you are towards everybody around us. Lord, give us your heart for those who are hurting. Give us your love for those who are perishing, because we know it's not your desire, it's not your will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Lord, we know the road is broad that leads to destruction, and many are on that road, but Lord, use us to try to intercept as many as possible in these last days. Lord, you can do that work of transplanting them, those that are hanging over the flames of fire, so to speak, and just grab them into your hands where nobody can ever snatch them out of your hands, and you bring us into your presence. Oh, Lord, you're so good. And I pray, Father, that you would pour out your spirit upon each and every one of us here. May we walk in your strength, not in our abilities, but in your supernatural ability. Like Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong, Lord, because it's you who gives us your strength. You give us your power. The dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. Above all, you give us the fruit that we can just taste and see that you are so good by the love, the joy, the peace that you've given us. And Lord, we know when your Holy Spirit is producing that fruit in our lives, those around us can taste and see just how good you are. So may we have patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, so the world would see more of you and less of us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for meeting all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.